the guys and the young ladies and them telling me really whatever they feel like I need to know. And so today they decided to tell me, if you haven't seen me for a while, I'm trying a new look. And it works. Thank you, brother. I love coming here. And so they were looking at that, and one of my cross-country guys, he's a senior, he's my son's best friend, and he looks at me, and I just very calmly start telling him, he's like, you know, I was watching this the other day, that there's some guys now that have gone completely bald, Mr. Daniel, and if you go complete, you can go into certain places, and like it's like a tattoo, and they keep on dimpling you up, and it makes you look like you have something when you don't have anything. And I said, listen, I have no plans on doing that. And then so I get in the car, and I just because I was in different places, and I'm sure no one else has had this experience in their lives, but I have it in mine. My clothes were in one place, my Bible was in another place, and I'm scrambling. And so Dawn was coming home from the school, and I said, you got to pick up my suit, that's where it is, and look for my glasses. Now, if you're young, you don't even relate to what I'm talking about right now. But if you're past that threshold of, such and such age, you know what I'm talking about. And so I'm like, I don't have my glasses. So Don looked everywhere in my office at school for my glasses, didn't find them. And so here I am at Rite Aid at drugstore before I picked up my parents because I knew I wouldn't be able to read a thing. So I went, can I get an amen? I could say it. I wouldn't be able to see a thing, so I've crossed over to that land now. I wasn't planning on doing that. But I'll tell you what I was planning on doing. From the time that I woke up this morning until the time that I am here, I have planned that I am going to give the Lord praise. Because He alone is worthy. And it doesn't matter if I have any hair, and it doesn't matter if I had to buy cheater glasses that cost me $1.60. I can say amen for that price. But here's what I want to say. Regardless of that, I have been young and I am getting older. But I'll tell you what I know for sure. I know what He did for me when I was 20 years old. That fact has not changed. That is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I can praise Him when I'm 20. I can praise Him when I'm 45. And if I am blessed to be 80, as my dear dad is tonight, I will be able to praise Him because He did a work in my life that no one else has ever done. And no one else will. You. And to the church I say, it is time for revival. I'm not on nothing new, but on what we know to be true, which is the power of God working not somewhere else, but in us. Now, I'm excited to be here. And I'm planning on praising the Lord. And I'm thankful that it is the beginning of revival. And, if I hear that little guy is screaming, crying because I'm scared of him, I scare people all the time. Don't worry about it. We'll keep praising the Lord. Now, here's what I know. Here's what I know. We live in a culture and we live in a day where it's not the beginning of Christianity or the beginning of revival that people would say, but rather they would say that it is the end of it. That the times where our culture and our government and the values upon which this country was founded. It is a time where people are having the boldness and the audacity to look at how this country has been blessed over the years and saying that we have now moved into another era of enlightenment. We have now moved into another era of understanding and intelligence, and we simply do not need biblical values anymore. They would say that it is the end of Christianity. You only need to go and Google an editorial or open up a newspaper or watch the TV, and you will see consistent battering and consistent messaging that Christianity is not a revived thing, it is a dead thing. And they would point it out and they would laugh and scoff at the fact that on a Wednesday night, what a great looking crowd on a Wednesday evening. On a Wednesday evening, somebody would bother to come to a church to hear about a band that lived some 2,000 plus years ago that could actually have the boldness to say that he would forgive us of our sins if we would cast, to actually have the boldness to declare us as sinners. But friend, I want to say with all of my heart and with all that's within me that thank God Christianity is not dead. Christ is not dead. Thank God that we are not in the end of an era or the end of a revival or the end of an enlightenment, but thank God Jesus Christ is still just as much alive. He's still just as much on the throne. And he still lives to make intercession to whosoever would believe and call on his name. So what a crazy passage of scripture that the Lord has laid on my heart to preach on the beginning of a revival. But God has just commissioned and just led me into go to Matthew chapter 27. And at the beginning of a revival, preach on his death. If we could, those that could and are able, could we stand for the reverencing of his word? Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, reading through verse 54. Shares Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain or two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. And I'll just put the Denver Daniel parentheses, you better believe it. All right, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now you may be seated. And again, it may seem like what an unusual passage of scripture to read on the beginning of a revival. But it is where God has laid my heart and is where God has just touched me. And see, even in this passage of scripture, you don't see the end. That was what the high priest, that's what the council wanted to say. By this man it is better for, they even said with boldness and confidence, it is better for this man to die than our whole country perish under the Roman government's overthrow. So they were rejoicing. There was a group that was rejoicing that this was the end of Christ. They thought for sure that this was the end. If we could just convince the people to cry out in the days before and to cry out who just earlier had praised him as he walked into the holy city and just was saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Less than several days later, here they cried with loud voice in unison, crucify him. See, the religious council and the religious leaders and the intellectuals of that day had said in Jerusalem, if we can but end Christ, things will be well. And do we not live in a day and an age where you look around and the intellectuals, and even I will dare say some people that call themselves religious leaders, look at and they're trying to consistently minimize the message of the cross. They're trying to minimize the message of Christ, and they're trying to minimize the effect of sin on humanity and on this world. In effect, they're doing the exact same thing that was done before Christ was nailed to the cross, and they're saying that if we can but end this message of Christ, all will be better. And so where does that leave us as a believer? And you say, well, you know, I was getting really revved up when the Sword Family was singing and you had a pretty good intro, but now I am bummed out. But I will say we should not be. Because even in this passage of Scripture, you see not the end of Christ. You see not the end of Christianity. You see not the end of the message, but you see the beginning of a revival. Now let me just, and I'll get to the points in just a moment, but I want you to take context. There had been people that have been following the Lord for 3.5 years and followed him closely and dedicated their life to him and had devoted, but in the circumstances and in the turmoil of that day and age, here they were looking at what had happened to their Lord. Here they were looking at what had happened to their master teacher. And they were looking at that and they were saying, we are in trouble. This is the end. What should we do now? Earlier in Scripture, you read that they had even said to Jesus, where else could we go? But now Jesus was dead. And the message was to them in living color that something is terribly wrong here. The end of Christ as we knew him, what he promised he would be, it's no longer. And before I get into the message in depth, can't we say that about how the world is messaging? And if we were just to be really honest and sincere with ourselves, isn't there times where you open up the newspaper? Isn't there times where you see something on the television? And you say, woe is me. What is going on in this world? The Christ that I had believed in, the Christ that I had hoped in, the Christ that he brought, it seems like we're losing. But friend, let me tell you, what may seem to others as the end very much is the beginning. And I see in Matthew chapter 27, even though there was dismay, even though there was despair, even though it was a place of seeming death, I see the beginning of a revival. And friend, what the Lord would want for us at this church house tonight is not for us to be admiring all of the circumstances that would point to the end in a shallow, superficial way. But he'd like for us to look a little deeper. He'd like for us to look a little bit closer and realize that it is not the end of something, but yes, it is the beginning of something. You may say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, the first thing that I see in this story is the beginning of purpose. I read something that happens. Now, I was even seeing one of the things, I get to try out my messages on the cross-country team as well. So I preached this to them before I came here. We can learn, it may be a little bit different. I was huffing and puffing because I was running. But I preached it to them. And I asked them the question, you know, what happened when Jesus died? What happened? And then they said, well, when he died, I said, what ripped? They said, well, the veil. And somebody was able to tell me. I'm like, give me the significance of that. What direction did it rip? And they said, And some of them couldn't figure it out. You're like, what? You know, it's just a tear, you know? And I could see in their eyes, doesn't matter. Well, I want you to know it matters. And so here in this mammoth veil, and it wasn't just a sheet of paper, spanning feet high and spanning very thick curtain that we couldn't rip with our own hands even if we wanted to. But yet we read that when Christ died, what some thought was the end, we read in the scriptures that the veil of the Holy of Holies separating the Holy of Holies and the holy place was rent from top to bottom. Now, friends, some have speculated that that veil was as high as 40 feet high. Now, I don't know specific, but I will tell you, it was high. It was not something that we could climb up and do a clever little ripping thing. This was something that God said, I'm going to rip the curtain right in path, and I'm going to do it from the top to bottom. And you may be here this evening and like, what's the big deal with that? So he ripped the curtain. Friend, let me tell you, this is the big deal. Before Jesus died, We had no hope, Ephesians 1 says. We were enemies, as Ephesians 1 says. We were without any hope, without any peace. But thank God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, those that were afar off, the Word of God says that we can become nigh. See, when that veil was ripped from top to bottom, His purpose was established. And He said, no more am I not going to let my people, that whosoever would call on the name of the Lord, to be saved. No more is there a pressing away. No more is there a barrier. But glory to God, the rip was torn so that we could have purpose to come into Him. And I think that the beginning of revival realizes, not when we're looking at all the trouble, but we look at the thing that God did in our lives. Friend, I'm concerned, and I pray often for the state of affairs that I see happening in humanity. But one thing I know for sure, I know it just as real as the woman that touched the hem of His garment. I know that He touched me. I know that He did a work in my life that I could not do on my own. I knew that there was, I know that there is no self-help mechanism to me or to you or afforded to anyone else in this world that can get you in a right standing with God. I know that there is not any other name by which mankind can be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. And thank God, when God rent the temple veil from top to bottom, what He was saying is He let us in. Think about that for a moment. We had no hope. We had no peace. We were dead in our trespasses. And He let us in, thank God. I couldn't get in. I couldn't earn my way in. I couldn't merit any way. I couldn't be a good enough son or a good enough father. I couldn't do any of those things. But Jesus, by His blessed grace, and only by His grace, let me in, thank God. And I have not gotten over that. And I'll tell you, revival will start not when we can start begin keeping score of how many good things that we've done. Listen, I've been saved 20 years. I'd like to think that I've done some good things. I'm supposed to be a vessel of honor to Him. All right? So I'd like to think that if you get saved, that you're not trying to live like the devil all week. Right? But I could do anything and everything, and I could have all kinds of things, and then people could look at the resume and say, boy, that is good. But I still couldn't get in, because the condition of humanity, fallen humanity, had created the barrier that no human could get out of or get through in and of by themselves. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. And the fact that He ripped the temple veil from top to bottom by His death. And now we who were foreigners, now we who have no hope, thank God to Jesus, for He has given us the victory because He let us in. So friend, what some people thought was His death was the beginning of purpose in my life. Once I thought I had life and realized I was empty. But now I realize what Jesus has said, that we have, He has come, that our lives may be full. Now, child of God, I want you to stop looking at the workday. I want you to stop thinking about how early you have to get up. And I want you just for a moment to pause and reflect that when you were lost, dead in the trespasses of your sin, Jesus Christ came into your life and He let you in. And we now sit. Where do we sit? We sit in heavenly places through Him. Purpose. Now that's the beginning of revival. But I'm not done. We also read that, man, I'll just say it the way it comes to my mind, some crazy stuff started happening. Now, it's already crazy enough that the veil that's been there for years in the temple that was revered, rent from top to bottom. God did that. But then you read that there's this earthquake. And then you read that, and I mean, I believe every literal word matters in Scripture, folks. And so it says that the rocks broke. Now, that's some weird stuff. You're sitting in an area that's not used to having earthquakes. All of a sudden, there's an earthquake. And then you start looking, and you start. Now, I want you just to think on this for a moment. Rocks, even though they're strong and sturdy, rocks also are a little mobile. And so if the earthquake is shaking, they could probably withstand being broken a little bit more than something that was solid and fastened to something. All right, just that's physics. Try it out. But I read in Scripture that the rocks started breaking, just ripping apart. It doesn't say that they were falling off of a cliff. It says that they were ripping apart. They rent, they split. And I'm like, what's that have to do with revival? And what's that have to do? Well, I think it starts showing the manifestation of the power of God. And I think it starts showing a little bit more than that. I think it starts showing what could and should happen in the life of a believer. Listen, you don't have to be crazy like me. Somebody once saw me running when I was coaching and watching my son and yelling and pitching a fit. And they said, man, we're going to give you an EpiPen the next time you come out to this thing. You know, so you don't have to be crazy like me. That's all right. I'd prefer that you're not. We don't need a lot of me's around. But just think for a minute. I mean, here's these rocks. And I don't know this for certain, but I certainly know that you can't disprove it. Luke 19 talks about the triumphal entry of Jesus. And at that point, everybody was shouting, just giving him praise and acknowledging him as king. It was the triumphal entry, and it probably says that in your Bibles. And then the rabbis and the rulers of that day, they saw all the praise being heaped, and they saw the leaves being thrown out, and they're like, what's going on? Jesus rebuked them for doing that. Because they're pointing out, they're making you equivalent to the Lord. Rebuke them. And Jesus, I don't think he had to get loud and rowdy like I've been. He looked at them and he said, I'll tell you right now, that if they weren't offering me praise, the rocks would. Now, I want to rewind the tape of that crucifixion. They had spent their time railing, crucifying. The closest of believers were far, following afar off. And the scripture later proclaims they were scared and they were for the fear of what could happen to them. And so they were stifled. But then, I like to think of it in my mind, how many of you have ever made microwave popcorn? All right? Just these normal little kernels, and then all of a sudden, pop. I mean, they split. Anybody getting where I'm going? I'm going to tell you what should happen when we come to church. It may not be running around, and it may not be raising both hands, it may not be shouting amen, but I'll tell you what should happen in church. It should be like pop. And it should be like those rocks. Because those rocks, and you know, if you just dive into Scripture a little bit more, Romans talks about in Romans 8 how that the whole creation, They, when the fall of sin had blanketed this earth and humanity, it said that the whole of creation was groaning, trying to break through, trying because they knew, creation knew what it was like before the fall. And now Jesus has died. He's paid the sin debt. It's opened up. And the angels, I'll just say this, of all the things that the angels have seen in their time, of all the errors that they've seen, and all of the things, the magnificent things of the Lord that they have observed, there is one thing that the angels desire to look into. And it is the thing that abides, 1 Peter talks about it, it is the thing that abides in our hearts. It is the gift of salvation. And when everything, and I mean, think about all the stuff that the angels saw. But when they look at you and they look at me, they desire to look more into this thing called salvation because of its magnificence, because of its glory, because it is something that is above and beyond anything that mankind and anything of God's creation has ever seen. So you see this trembling. With that in mind, you see this trembling of creation. You see it groaning for the day that Jesus Christ would declare himself to be king. You see it declaring that once and again, humanity could be drawn to him. And when everybody was hiding, or everybody was silent, or everybody was railing, Christ's scripture became, words became true, and pop goes the rocks. Because there was no way, there was no way that the Lord would not receive his glory, and the Lord would not receive his praise, and the Lord would not receive his honor. And I would declare to you today, what should happen in the life of every believer when they walk into the church house, when they walk into their workplace, when they are mowing the lawn at their home? Every day should be a praise experience for what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has done in our lives. It is power that can make the rocks cry out. How much more should that power abiding in us make us cry out, Abba, Father, we love you. Because, friends, we were adopted into this thing. We were the orphans. But Jesus Christ, boy, are you getting excited? I may be boring you, but I am just pleasing myself. I am pleasing myself in his word. My friend, I did not deserve what Jesus Christ did for me, but he did it for me anyway. And I see his purpose, and I see his power revealed, and that power leads to praise. Now, friend, have you seen the purpose of God manifested in your life due to the salvation that he offered you? And if you've seen that purpose transferred into the power that you have been brought from death to life, should not the purpose and the power of God that is alive in you, should it not yield what it rightfully deserves, which is the praise not only of our lips, but our lives?
Amen.
And the beginning of revival will be that no matter what the circumstances, I am going to praise my Lord because he is worthy to deserve and deserves praise, honor, and glory. But you know, in this story, that's not all that happens. It gets even crazier. I mean, truly. I like to say that I'm super spiritual, and probably Les is. He wouldn't do this. But I'd be like the people, that centurion, that when dead people started walking around, that would scare me. I'm just telling you. I'm like, but that's what the scripture says.
It
says that, I mean, hey, when the death of Christ happened and he gave up the ghost, the word of God says that those saints started rising up. So I've talked to you a little bit about the purpose. That is the beginning of revival. I've talked about the power. I mean, now I'm going to talk to you about the preview. I mean, it's really good. Not because I said it, but because it's in here. I'm going to read this with you. It says verse 53, at verse 52, and it says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the what? Holy city." Hey, this is an interactive message. They went into the what? Very good. Almost. I got like 5%. That would be a failure if I was teaching. And they went into the what?
Holy city.
A plus. Thank you. And appeared unto many. Now, I want you to think about that. It says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." Now I'm going to tell you what that was. And this should encourage every single believer that is sitting here today. I know that there are going to be articles to come and articles that are that concern us. I know that there are going to be trials facing us as believers, such as we have not known or experienced given the current climate. But I also know that Jesus Christ died. And I also know that it ain't over yet. And so when he died, praise God, the Word of God says that these dead people started standing up and walking into the holy city. And then that can only bring a parallel into my mind. I think about it, I've been coming to this church a long time. And the people that once were here, some of them have gone on, they have passed away from this earth. But thank God, I like what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. And he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this thing. That those that are dead in Christ, they're not dead forever." Praise God for one day. One day, we got a preview in Matthew 27. One day, the dead in Christ shall rise. One day there will be no doubt in anyone's mind who is the King of Kings and who is the Lord of Lords. One day there will be no need for an election. Everybody will know. Every tongue will confess. Every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God. And that ought to rile us up a little bit. That ought to excite our hearts. Not just in the church, but tomorrow at work when you're bored out of your mind doing whatever you do. Yeah. You ought to have a little giddy up in your step.
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ is alive.
Amen.
And because he lives.
Oh, yeah.
My dad helped me preach that. Because he lives, we can live also.
Amen.
Glory to God. Dead people walking around in the holy city. But they were quickened by the power of the death of Jesus Christ. It was not possible that death could hold them. But I'm just going to close with this. The book of Revelation chapter 21, as it's getting towards the end game, John's looking there, and John has had a front row seat to all of this stuff.
Yes, he has.
And then he got another vision. He says, "Now, John, listen, on this miserable island that they had confined me to, I, John, wasn't looking at the miserable island. I had turned my eyes to Jesus, and I saw the holy city descending down. I saw a bride being prepared. And there was no more death, no more sickness, no more pain, noted for the former things have passed away. I don't care what the next article will read. It is not, if they try to say it is the end of Christianity. Praise God, it is the beginning of revival. And we need, as Jude says, we need to build ourselves up. I'm not trying to sugarcoat. I am not trying to avoid the brutal facts. Friends, the day and era that we are living in is going to expose whether we choose to believe or not. I'm not going to sugarcoat that at all. But what we need at the beginning of this revival is for believers in the house to take courage and say, as for me and my house, no matter what the headlines may read, we will serve the Lord. Because we have seen way too much and we've gone way too many miles to doubt that there is a God in heaven and that He is for me. And so as I close today, I close not to say the end, but I close to say this is the beginning. And friend, comfort yourself in the fact that God's purpose, I share this in closing, God's purpose, He's not the slightest bit surprised of anything that is going on. He holds it all in the palm of His hand, and it's not one bit scary to Him. His purpose will be fulfilled. His power will be revealed. And the preview that once was in Matthew 27 will become the reality for everyone who is called on the name of Jesus Christ and given their lives to Him. Encourage yourself. This is not the end, but thank God it is.